Father, thank you so much for the privilege you've given this church to take the scriptures to such precious, precious men and their churches in Bhutan. I thank you for the men who've gone with me time and time again. And I thank you for the men and women and children who have given dollars and pennies to go and allow these men to hear your precious word taught to them. I thank you that your word has been treasured by these dear brothers and by their churches as they have taught it again and again and again, the things they've learned from us. Lord, who are we? Who are we that we would be chosen and assigned this privilege of teaching these men, using your word to impact a nation, a small nation, with the precious truths of Scripture? I pray that this morning our hearts would be touched by this dear brother's words, these brothers singing in another tongue, although we understand the word Yesu as they sang it. And our hearts are moved. I pray that today our hearts would be moved to hold your word as precious to our hearts. And I ask this in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I want you to turn to Psalm 19. Psalm 19. And read with me from verse 7 to verse 10. David writes, Psalm 19, verse 7, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord are pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb." In 2 days, on Tuesday this week, October 31st, it will be exactly 500 years since Martin Luther nailed the 95 theses on the door of the Castle Church in Wittenberg, Germany. 1517 was the year. Think of that, 500 years from Tuesday. That was the moment that marked the beginning of the Protestant Reformation. And listen, I give thanks to God. I hope we all do give thanks to God this very, very day for that day. Because we can trace our own spiritual heritage back to that pivotal moment. As a parish priest in a 16th century village church in the middle of Europe, Martin Luther had reached really the end of his rope. Luther's patron, his financial patron and his regional prince, Frederick the Wise, had spent a lifetime and large sums of money combing Europe for religious relics. He was a collector of religious relics, things that were purported to be authentic, and which people ascribed a great value to and spiritual power to. Relics such as the bones of the bodies of early church fathers like Jerome, Chrysostom, and St. Augustine. Frederick the Wise had collected these. He had collected other relics and things like the pants. The pants of Joseph, the
father of Jesus. Even four hairs from the head of Mary, the mother of Jesus, as well as various pieces of her clothing, including a veil sprinkled with the blood of Christ. He had pieces of Christ's swaddling cloths. He had 13 pieces of his crib, one wisp of straw from the manger, one piece of gold, and 3 pieces of myrrh from the wise men. Even a piece of the loaf of bread that had been eaten from at the Last Supper. And a genuine thorn from Jesus' crown, certified to have pierced his brow. Oh, and one branch from Moses' burning bush. Now, if you're skeptical that those things are legitimate, you are among the wise. But in religiously superstitious Middle Ages Europe, those things were revered as sacred. And so, for several years, on All Saints' Day, which is November 1st, for several years on All Saints' Day, those relics were put on display in Wittenberg for people to come and see. And the Pope in Rome had said that anyone who paid a fee to see those relics would receive certain spiritual favors. They were called indulgences. And he said that anybody who paid the fee could get complete cancellation of all their sins. What a deal, right? Just write a check. Or, if you'd rather, you could choose instead a reduction of time of up to 1 or 2 million years spent in purgatory, either for yourself or for someone you love. Now, see, the Pope was trying to build St. Peter's Basilica in Rome, and he needed quite a lot of money for that. And so throughout Europe, they would put these on display and sell entrance to these relics to see them and to observe them and to receive these benefits, purported benefits that they were promising. And throughout Germany, the Pope had a messenger in Germany by the name of Johann Tetzel. And he would say, some of you know this famous saying that he would repeat from place to place. He would say, as soon as the coin in the coffer rings, a soul from purgatory springs. And Luther, hearing that, became angry. He became angry about this really ungodliness, and it finally came to a head in 1517. So he drafted 95 theses. These are propositions of debate, 95 propositions of debate, which he posted on the town's bulletin board where announcements were made. It was the door of the church there in the city of Wittenberg on October 31st, 1517, which was the day before All Saints' Day on which these relics would go on display. In those points of debate, those 95 theses, he denied the Pope's power over purgatory to begin with, among other things, and he denied the power of those indulgences to have any effect on the cancellation of sins or to even change sin's penalty in the slightest. By April of 1521, a few years later, the word had spread from these 95 theses. People had taken them, they had copied them, they had printed them. The printing press had just been invented and really up and going in Gutenberg. And so they were printing these things. It was spreading like wildfire. And so by April of 1521, Luther was summoned by the emperor, no less, to appear before Catholic and Roman authorities at the Diet of Worms. It looks like Diet of Worms, something you would eat that's gross. But Worms was a place.
And the diet is a council. The diet of worms. And they confronted Luther there. There were so many people there, hardly anyone could sit except the emperor. It was literally standing room only.
And they confronted Luther in front of everyone with a pile of books on a table in the middle of everyone. Piles of books that he had written. And they accused him of promoting heretical teachings throughout the kingdom. In fact, they ridiculed him. They ridiculed Luther right there. And they told him he was arrogant to think and to claim to be the only one in hundreds of years to be able to understand the scriptures. Mocking him. And they said he had no right to question his leaders or the Catholic faith. He only had to give a simple answer to the charge of heresy that they were making against him. Either he could recant or he could be executed. One word, Luther, is all you have to say. Revoco. Which means I recant. I revoke all the things that I've written, all the things that I have said. Either recant and say revoco or risk being executed. And so Luther answered this. They said, don't give us a lot of words. Don't give us a long answer. And so Luther said, quote, since then your majesty and your lordships desire a simple reply, I will answer without horns and without teeth. Unless I am convinced by scripture and plain reason, I do not accept the authority of popes or councils, for they have contradicted each other. My conscience is captive to the word of God. I cannot and I will not recant anything, for to go against conscience is neither right nor safe. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen. Now, why was Luther willing to risk his very life for the things he had written? Well, see, for him, risking everything was for the sake of the scripture. He was risking everything for the sake of the scriptures. He could not go against what he knew to be written in the word of God. He could not go against that in his own conscience. For him, going against the scriptures was worse than being killed by his captors. He'd rather die than recant what the Bible says. See, he had rediscovered something. By God's sheer grace, it's like God had shown a light, a spotlight into Luther's mind and heart and soul by the reading of the scriptures. And he had rediscovered what the psalmist is saying here in Psalm 19, that the word of God is powerful and the word of God is precious. And those are the two things I want to emphasize this morning to you from this psalm and illustrate as well from the life of Martin Luther. So here we go. Number one, the word of God is powerful. Powerful. And now go back to Psalm 19, and I want to point something out to you in this text. You might have noticed there are a lot of parallel statements, but I want you to notice all of the powerful effects that this text says are brought about by the word of God. All the powerful outcome, results, and effects of the Bible. Look at Psalm 19, verse 7. I'll emphasize what I'm pointing to here as we read. So, verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect. Here's the first effect. Reviving the soul. Keep going. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple-minded. Verse 8. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Verse 9, the fear of the Lord is another, he's using that as another description of scripture itself. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. And the rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether.
Notice what verse 7, go back to that one. The very first one, verse 7. Notice verse 7 says the effect of God's word is to revive the soul, revive the heart. The idea there in that line is that the word of God is literally life-giving. The word of God is literally life-giving. It awakens a heart that's dead. I mean, Luther's own heart had undergone a radical conversion and awakening. He had meditated long and hard on two particular verses in Romans chapter 1. And by meditating on those two verses, the Lord had saved him. And here's what they say. Romans 1, verses 16 and 17. It says this. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And then it says this, for in it, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Those two verses had captivated Luther's mind. He rolled them over his mind. He thought about them and thought about them. And he meditated on them. And because of it, Luther knew personally of the sheer power of God in the gospel. He'd been saved by simply studying and meditating on the meaning of those two verses. And as the Reformation progressed, Luther saw many of the poor and the ignorant and the common people of Germany and beyond. He saw them respond to the hope of the gospel and believe on Jesus Christ. People who had been kept in darkness for years and years. But when they simply heard the word of God proclaimed clearly and understandably, they were being changed by it. They were experiencing the power of God's word to give their souls life. Which is what verse 7 is talking about. Revives the soul. And so simple-minded people were being enlightened and they were being made what we might call gospel-wise. And their hearts were rejoicing. That's the next one, isn't it? That the effect there rejoices the heart. And their hearts were rejoicing, all because of the power of God's word being unleashed. See, they only ever heard the word of God in Latin, in the church. They didn't have their own copies. I mean, in those days, the Bible was chained or nailed to the table at the center of the front of the church. In Latin. Many of them couldn't read. But they were experiencing the word of God, the power of it being unleashed onto their lives, and their souls were being changed. I mean, their hearts were rejoicing. Psalm 19, verse 9 says, the word of God is righteous altogether, which simply means that all of God's words are true and good and right. And through God's good words, God gives us everything we need. We're given new life through the words of God being proclaimed to our ears. Think about that. We're saved by a sound. We're changed by words. Not just any words. God's words. The same words that said, let there be light, and there was light. The same words that say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Give life. Those words give life. So we're given new life through words proclaimed to our ears. And beyond that, so that's our salvation. Beyond that, our spiritual growth comes through the power of God's word being studied and being applied in our lives. You're not going to grow without studying and applying the Bible to your life. You can't be saved without hearing the Bible. You can't be sanctified without hearing the Bible. And applying it to your life and studying it. And even our eternal joy, our glorification, hangs on the power of God's promises in His Word being true. All of it. That's why one of the cries of the Reformation is sola scriptura. Scripture alone.
that the saving and sanctifying authoritative word of God comes to us in the form of a book. Think about it. The form of a book. And it doesn't come to us. God's word doesn't come to us by any other means. Now, I know that some of you in your hands this morning, you don't have a book. You have a device. But on it, you have an app. It contains the most powerful thing on your phone. And I'm not talking about your camera. No, not that thing that takes a picture of your face. I'm talking about that thing on your Bible, or on your phone that shows you God's face in Scripture. See, the saving, sanctifying, eternity-giving, authoritative Word of God comes to us in the form of words bound in a book. And it doesn't come to us by any other means. I mean, God's Word is powerful. And through God's Word, He provides for us everything we need, both for this life and the next one. And since that's true, Luther understood that the Word of God must be given paramount attention by us. But both in our private lives, it must be given paramount attention, and it must be given paramount attention in our corporate life together as the church, as the people of God. The Word of God must be central. And that's why in our services, we read the Bible. We sing the Bible. We pray the Bible. We proclaim the Bible. We even demonstrate the Bible when we have the Lord's Supper. The Word of God must be paramount, primary in our attention, both in our private lives and together when we meet as a church. Listen, after Luther had given that answer at the Diet of Worms, Luther went into hiding at a place called the Wartburg Castles, right dead center of Germany. He went into hiding, and Luther spent his time, because the reason, by the way, he went into hiding is because by the point that after he'd been at the Diet of Worms, while they were deliberating on what to do with Luther, he escaped. And he went into hiding, and a bounty was put on his head by the Pope to kill him for a certain amount of money. Really Christian, wasn't it? That's a love of Jesus right there, wasn't it? Luther was a threat. Really wasn't Luther that was the threat, though. It was just the clarity of these words getting to people's hearts and minds. That was the threat to years of Catholic tradition. And those that held the strings of power will not tolerate their power being threatened. And so a bounty was put on Luther's head, and Luther went into hiding in the Wartburg Castle. And Luther spent his time there in hiding, in seclusion, at a single task. Single task. Streaming Netflix. No. Translating. He spent his time with words, not images. He spent his time translating the Bible into the common language of everyday people. They'd never had that before. Luther had given himself to what he said was, quote, unsheathing the two-edged sword of the Word of God. That's what he was doing. It was concealed in those other languages. He's unsheathing the Bible so that its sharp edges, its power could penetrate in the language of the people. As they heard it, they could understand it, receive it, and believe it, and be changed by it. That's what he had given himself to. And once he had finally finished translating the Bible into the common vernacular of the German of the day, the world has never been the same because of what he did hold up in that castle, that cold, dank castle. The world's never been the same because copies of the German Bible began to be printed, and they permeated really the land. And the spread of the good news of God's free grace steadily began to break away the chains that were binding the hearts of the people. mean, God set Germany free from centuries of spiritual darkness and ignorance and sin and death. Because the life-giving power of the Word of God had been unleashed, finally. And nothing could stop the tidal wave of heart transformation and church reformation that had ensued when he translated the Bible. God's Word was being read. God's Word was being studied. God's Word was being preached in pulpits and in fields. And God's Word was being believed. And the Bible had been recovered. And hearts were being set ablaze by the Holy Spirit. It's remarkable. Luther would say that preaching the Bible and everyday witnessing was simply the release of the power of God's Word in the lives of everyday people so that they might have fellowship with the living Christ. That's all it is. That's all preaching and witnessing is, unleashing the power of God's Word so people can fellowship with Jesus who's still alive. In 1533, Luther said, quote, "The Word of God is the greatest, most necessary, and most important thing in Christendom." The Bible is the Holy Spirit's great gift to mankind, and especially to us as the church. The Spirit of God hovers over this book and He enlivens it. The Word of God is living and active. What makes it that way? The Holy Spirit makes it that way. The Holy Spirit is the one who breathed life into Adam on the sixth day. The Holy Spirit is the one who breathed life into these words and makes them different from any other words on the planet. The Spirit of God hovers over this book, empowers this book, enlivens this book. If you want to experience the power of the Holy Spirit in your life, then let me tell you what to do. Take your elbows and you plant them on either side of this book and read it. And when you do, you will be in the presence of God and you will see the glory of Jesus Christ revealed on the pages. And that's when you will hear the voice of God. If you want to hear God's voice, read the Bible out loud. That's where it is. And when you do, your heart will rejoice, as Psalm 19 says. Your heart will rejoice from experiencing something. And not just something. It's from experiencing the power of God's life-giving words. Many of you have done this many, many times in your life. And you've experienced it in churches. You've heard the Word of God preached or read or sung or prayed. And you've experienced it many times as you've read your Bible and you're in your Bible or on your app or wherever it is. You've in those moments experienced God's voice speaking to you through the text in that moment, either convicting you of a sin or assuring you of His love or reassuring you of a promise He's made, nourishing you in the words of life. Amen. You felt that. You're supposed to. That's not always that way. You don't always read the Bible and get what we might call Holy Ghost goosebumps. But you're still nourished by it. There's life in these words. Reading the Bible. Maybe this is the issue. Somebody say, well, I'm not so sure about all that, what you're saying. And I'll just say this to you, that reading the Bible will affect the way you feel about the Bible. Right? Reading the Bible will actually change and affect the way you feel about it. Cherishing the Bible is the natural result of reading it and then experiencing its life-changing power. When you experience the life-changing power of the Word of God, that's when your heart cherishes the Bible and you want more of it. And that brings me to the second point. So number two, and that is the Word of God is precious. The word of God is precious. Now go to Psalm 19, read verse 10. More to be desired are they than gold. He's talking about the words of God. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, even more than 24 karat gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Isn't that a vivid picture? The Word of God is valuable and is sweet. It's nourishing and enriching. So many ways you could express this. Listen, here's the deal. Whatever is precious to you becomes something that you want to take pleasure in. Right? Whatever's precious to you, whatever's valuable to you, is something you want to experience and take pleasure in. If God's words are precious to us, then we will be eager to read it and study it, won't we? I mean, for Luther, studying the Bible, think about this. Studying the Bible had been the gateway to salvation. It was the gateway to the gospel and therefore to God. Studying the Bible was the gateway to God, which is why studying the Bible became the catalyst of the Reformation, even to this very day. And that's why Luther could never treat studying the Bible as anything other than utterly crucial and life-giving and history-shaping. Luther could not be anything other than passionate about the importance of the study of the Scriptures. Listen, we take so much for granted today about the Scriptures that we can hardly imagine what it cost Luther to break through to the truth when they had not had it for so long. And not only to break through to the truth, we take for granted what it took him to sustain access to the Bible. Because they were trying to shut it down. They were trying to burn the copies. They were trying to burn what he had written. For Luther, studying the Bible mattered. He loved it. You know why? Because he loved the Lord. He tasted and seen that the Lord is good. How did he taste it? Through study. Listen to how Luther's own words tell us what led to his great discovery of the gospel and his conversion of Jesus Christ. Here's his testimony, and it's a little bit lengthy here, but hang with me. He said, quote, "I had indeed been captivated with an extraordinary ardor for understanding Paul in the epistle to the Romans." He said, "I wanted to study the entire book of Romans." He said, "But up until then, it was this single phrase in chapter 1, verse 17, that stood in my way. It was the phrase, quote, 'In it, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed.'" And Luther said this. He said, "I hated that phrase, 'the righteousness of God.' I hated it." Here's why. He said, "Though I lived as a monk without reproach, I felt I was a sinner before God with an extremely disturbed conscience." He said, "I did not love. In fact, I hated the righteous God who punishes sinners. And thus I raged against God with a fierce and troubled conscience. Nevertheless," he said, "I beat importunately, persistently upon Paul at that word, at that place, most ardently desiring to know what St. Paul meant by that phrase I hated. And," he said, "at last, by the mercy of God, meditating day and night, I gave heed to the context of the words, namely, 'In it, the righteousness of God is revealed, as it is written, he who through faith is righteous shall live.'" He through whom faith is righteous shall live. He said, "It's there. There I began to understand that the righteousness of God is that by which the righteous person lives by a gift of God, namely by faith. Here I felt that I was altogether born again and had entered paradise itself through open gates." hear a totally other face of the entire scripture. It showed itself to me. And then he says, finally, he said, then I praised with love that phrase which I had before hated. The phrase, the righteousness of God. He says, because in that place, in St. Paul, that place in Paul was for me truth. The gate to paradise. Notice how God was bringing Luther to salvation. It was through the intensity of study and through wrestling with the words of the biblical text, not just skimming over them, wrestling with the words. So what was it? What was it that marked Martin Luther in his study of the scriptures that we can learn from and apply to our own lives and our own study of scriptures today? And let me offer you three takeaways this morning. Here's the first one, is be preoccupied with scripture. Be preoccupied with scripture. For Luther, the Bible came first over all other books, all other notes of priority of study. Listen, you can understand why that's going to be true for Martin Luther, right? I mean, he in his day was dominated by false teaching coming through the Church of Rome. But it was the unfiltered study of the Bible that had given him life. No wonder he elevated the biblical text far above all other books written about the Bible. He said this in 1533. He said, for a number of years, I have now annually read through the Bible twice. He read the Bible twice a year, all the way through. He said, if the Bible were a large, mighty tree, imagine this in your mind, get his metaphor here. He said, if the Bible were a large, mighty tree and all its words were little branches, he says, I have tapped all the branches, eager to know what was there and what it had to offer. And one biographer said that Luther kept up this practice of reading the Bible through twice a year. He kept that practice up for at least 10 years. He said, quote, he who is well acquainted with the text of Scripture is a distinguished theologian. Doesn't matter if you have a degree from seminary or not. He who is well acquainted, or she who is well acquainted with the text of Scripture is a distinguished theologian, for a Bible passage or text is of more value than the comments of four authors. Amen? Now, Luther doesn't mean there's no place for reading other Christian books. I mean, after all, he wrote books. But what he's counseling us here to do is to make other books secondary to the Bible and to make them few. So study the Bible. That's what I'm saying. Read the Bible. Meditate on the Bible. Know the Bible above all other books. And because Luther was so radically focused on the Bible above all other books, it led him to the second takeaway that I want to give you today. And that is that we should meditate on Scripture. Meditate on Scripture. We should follow Luther's good example in this. I mean, he was intensely preoccupied with grappling with the very words of Scripture. I mean, you saw that in Romans 1:17, just that one phrase. What does that mean? He was pounding on the text. I mean, he told his students, he pastored and he also had many students, theological students that he was lecturing to and teaching and in training up and mentoring. He told his students that when you study the Bible, you should treat a really difficult passage no differently than Moses did the rock in the desert. He said, which he struck with the rod until the water gushed out for thirsty people. You know what Luther is saying? He's saying, strike the text. He said, quote, I beat persistently upon the words of Paul until they broke and gave me life. And that's what study was to Luther. It was taking a text the way Jacob took the angel of the Lord and saying, it must yield. I will hear, I will know, I will understand the Word of God in this text for my soul. That's how Luther broke through to the meaning of the righteousness of God in justification. And that's how he broke through the tradition and all the philosophy. And that's how he did it again and again and again to reclaim the clear, simple truth of Scripture. Unfiltered. For Luther, everything that mattered was at stake. Everything that mattered. And so he teaches us, don't be lazy with the Bible. That's what he's teaching us. Don't be lazy with the Bible. He said the Bible is a remarkable fountain. The more one draws and drinks of it, the more it stimulates thirst. Here's the third takeaway, and it's this, and that is to pray to understand the Scriptures. Be preoccupied with them, meditate on them, pray to understand them. Listen to Luther speak again. He said that the Holy Scriptures cannot be penetrated by study and talent alone is most certain. Therefore, your first duty is to begin to pray. And to pray to this effect, namely, that if it please God to accomplish something for His glory, not for yours or for any other person's glory, that He very graciously grant you a true understanding of His words. Pray that God would graciously grant you a true understanding of His words. He says, you and I must completely despair of our own industry and ability and rely solely upon the help of the Holy Spirit. And so Luther concludes that the true biblical way to study the Bible, think about that, the biblical way to study the Bible, that the true biblical way to study the Bible will be saturated with prayer and self-doubt and God-reliance moment by moment by moment as you study the Bible. One final quote from Luther. Will you let me? He said this. You should completely despair of your own sense and reason, for by these you will not attain the goal. Rather, kneel down in your private little room and with sincere humility and earnestness, pray God through His dear Son graciously to grant you His Holy Spirit to enlighten you and guide you and give you understanding. Unquote. And so his approach to studying the Word of God is to come fundamentally as a beggar, relying on the Lord alone, crying out, Lord, feed me, as hungry, eager seekers of His face and of His grace, with gratitude to God, for giving us this precious gift of His words. Think about how fortunate we are that we have copies of His words in our own language. We have so many, we even have multiple translations in our own language. It's so easy to access the words of the living God revealed from heaven. And so to have gratitude, be hungry, and be grateful to God for having His words as a precious gift. And let's be picking our Bibles up and then setting ourselves down and taking time to read and think. Remember what thinking was? Remember when you had time to just think? Do nothing else. No other distractions. I mean, turn your phone off. Put it on. Do not disturb. Whatever. No more beeping, pinging, ringing. Read it and think. Think about what the Bible says. And while you're doing that, hungry, grateful, reading and thinking, be also actively trusting God to open your eyes and nourish your soul and give you life and change your life. Listen, the heart of the Reformation is the exaltation of God's free grace over against the dead powerlessness of man. That's the essence of the Reformation. The exaltation of the free grace of God over against the dead powerlessness of man to save himself. That's how you come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. And that's how you study the Bible as well. It's no different. It's the same kind of coming. We come in the same way. It's by crying out to the Lord in prayer for His grace, enabling grace, and acknowledging that without Him, we can do nothing. Even when we read our Bibles. And that's the heart of the Reformation. That's why sola scriptura matters. That's why the Bible is such a precious, precious gift. Let's give thanks to God for it even now. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that the zeal of Martin Luther from 500 years ago and his love for the Scriptures and his lifelong passion to know it and understand it and to know you and to understand you, that spark would inflame us even today, that you would use what we've heard and consider today about Luther and the Scriptures to motivate us and to encourage us to follow in his same footsteps, to crave the riches of Scripture, to delight ourselves in the preciousness of your words and to experience your life-giving power in them. Do it even today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.